Well, good evening. Good to see everybody here this evening. As has been mentioned, Scott's out of town and asked if I would continue where he left off in his study of 2 Timothy. So the text that we'll be looking at tonight, this evening, is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and start making your way over there. We'll be jumping right into it. Coincidentally, I appreciate the Lord working this out. The topic of tonight's lesson actually mirrors the topic of my life group's lesson that we had this morning in church. So it works out best for me because I don't have to teach two different lessons. I just get to teach one. In our life group, we're walking through the spiritual disciplines as a means of sanctification. And the first spiritual discipline that we discussed this morning is Bible intake, the reading of the Bible, the intake of God's Word. And that the intake of God's Word, that the reading of the Bible is probably, actually not probably, it is the first and best method for growing in godliness. And tonight's passage makes that exact same point. So I told my life group class, if you attend life group this morning, you are off the hook for coming tonight. But we did have a couple show back up. They're here for round two, a double dose of it. Tim and Amy, they couldn't get enough. So just, you know, revisit your notes and then, just try to stay awake. I don't know what to tell you. It's going to be tough. So that's what we got going on this evening and this morning. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, if you read them with me. Follow the pattern of the sound words. That word sound could also be translated as healthy. So it could be read as follow the pattern of the healthy words, either one, that you have heard from me. This is Paul talking, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy on the day from the Lord on that day. And you will know all the service he rendered me at Ephesus. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for today, Lord. We pray now as we open this text and read from 2 Timothy, God. And we think about Paul, where he was when he wrote this and what he was going through when he wrote it. God, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to understand the depth of what he wrote. Lord, the point and what he was trying to make, and God, the heart behind your words as you wrote this. God, we pray, Lord, that as we read this, we would be challenged, we would be changed, and Lord, that we would grow. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So tonight, we're actually going to tackle this two paragraphs of Scripture in reverse order. First, I want to address the second section of Scripture, which is 15 through 18. I want to do that briefly. And then I want to really back up and camp out on the first two verses of Scripture, which are verses 13 and 14. In verses 15 through 18, Paul highlights those who have turned away from him and those who have remained faithful. In all sincerity, Paul feels like everyone in Asia has turned away from him, but he specifically mentions two people, Phygellus and Hermogenes. There's no further information about these two guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes, other than the fact that they abandoned Paul. On the other hand, we have Onesiphorus as an example of faithfulness. And Paul prays that the Lord would grant him mercy on that day, and that day being the coming day of Christ's return and judgment. During that time, there was this great sense of imminence that I sometimes think we may have lost, that the sense that the Lord might return at any moment. Paul and the disciples, they looked outside and looked up to the sky regularly thinking, is today going to be the day? I also think it's interesting who the Bible makes mention of, the names that the Bible is mentioned. You know, Paul here, he highlights three people. Phygellus, Hermogenes for abandoning him, and Onesiphorus for remaining faithful. And I don't know this to be fact, so don't quote this, don't write this in your Bible, or this is the gospel according to Patrick, so just you'll take that for what it's worth. But we don't know if Phygellus and Hermogenes were Christians or not Christians, if they had put their faith. They did follow Paul for a time before they abandoned him. So it's reasonable to consider that they were Christians and they abandoned Paul. So what does that mean? It means there was an awkward reunion in heaven, right? Presumably, Paul gets there first, and then one day later, Phygellus and Hermogenes walk through those pearly gates. Paul's like, dude! You left me. I was in prison on my deathbed, and you left. What's up? And, you know, they're like, we're sorry, man. If we'd only known, if we'd have seen the bigger picture, we could have stayed. And then I think, you know, maybe Onesiphorus, he joins them for coffee later that afternoon, and they're like, yeah, you had to write it in the Bible for everyone to see for centuries on that we were the two who abandoned you. You know, and that's kind of what you get. Again, that's just my, you know, sanctified imagination of these four guys sitting around in heaven and talking through this part of their life. Some commentaries, they speculate that not only were Phygellus and Hermogenes, but maybe also Timothy was losing faith. And Paul was writing him to encourage him. We see that he makes mention that Onesiphorus was not ashamed, but over and over again he says to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Do not be ashamed of me. Some commentaries think that Timothy was beginning to be that way, and Paul was trying to encourage him. Others speculate that these verses just highlight how low Paul felt and how his circumstances were, and that Timothy was the source of joy for him. Regardless, Paul was alone in prison, and he highlights both a positive and a negative example of faithfulness. If there's any takeaway from this section of Scripture, for me, it's to be more like Onesiphorus and less like Phygellus and Hermogenes, you know. Now read again with me verses 13 and 14. That's where we'll spend the majority of tonight's message. Follow the patterns of the sound words that you've heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. These are the verses that I really want to camp out this evening, and I want to do that by answering three questions. So if you're a note taker, give yourself three sections, and then under the first question, I want you to give yourself 7 points. Under the second question, 4 points, and under the third question, 5 points. Anybody going to do some real quick math there? That's 16 points, all right? So we better get going real quick. Here we go. Your first question that we're going to answer is, what is the pattern of the sound word? Paul says, hey, follow the pattern of the sound word. Well, what is the pattern of the sound word? The second question is, why should we guard the good deposit? Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, guard the good deposit. Well, why? Why should we do that? And then third question is, how to guard the good deposit. Paul says, guard it. We know why should we guard it? And then how do we guard it? So first, let's look at the pattern of the sound word. All right. This word sound, is translated from the Greek word hugiaino. Hugiaino. I had to write that out phonetically in my notes because I didn't take Greek, but I read people who did take Greek, and that's what they tell me. It says hugiaino. Hugiaino means to be in good health. Paul uses this word hugiaino 8 times in his epistles, 6 times in reference to sound doctrine, sound teaching, and 2 in reference to sound and faith. All 8 occurrences of this Greek word hugiaino, sound words, occur in Paul's letter to Timothy and Titus. The pattern of the sound words are the revelation of God's mystery for the present age, which includes the truth of the gospel and God's plan for his church. And we gather this from where Paul actually tells us this in Ephesians chapter 3. I tell my Sunday school class all the time, the best commentary to the Bible is the Bible. So if you don't know what something says in the Bible, you can look at these things called cross-references, and you just cross-reference it to other parts of the Bible, and it'll tell you something else that you might not have understood, and it might give you some other cross-reference. But the best cross-reference or the best commentary to the Bible is oftentimes the Bible. And this pattern of the sound words is a revelation of God's mystery for the present age, which includes the Gospels and his plans for the church. Simply put, the Bible, God's words, right? So what is the pattern of the sound words? Your first point there, it's God's words. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, men wrote down God's words, healthy words, sound words, written by men, in this particular instance, by Paul, but under the inspiration of God. And it was written primarily, the primary purpose of the Bible is to help us to understand who God is. There is a lot that we can get from the Bible. You can read the Bible and get all kinds of facts and information, but the purpose, the primary purpose of reading the Bible is to get to know God. I always tell my class, you read the book to know the author. You read the Bible to know the author. It's an autobiography written by God about God. And the more we read it, we should know God, right? And I also tell my class that the Bible was written, it was written for us, but it wasn't written to us, right? The Bible was written, every letter, every book in the Bible was written to a very specific person or group or even church. It's this thing that Scott rarely mentions called context. Have you ever heard of that? It's called, it might be new to you guys. I don't know if he's, but anyway, it's called context. Who was specifically written to? The Bible was written to a very specific person or people or church or group, right? So the Bible wasn't written to us, but it was written for us. And the purpose it was written for us was to get to know God. We read the Bible to know the author. And God is the author. Thanks to the Bible, we don't have to guess what God is like. He tells us through his word, and he showed us through Christ. The pattern of the sound word, your second main point, is God's gift to you. It's God's gift. It's a great gift. I don't know about you guys, but I love giving Christmas gifts to my kids. It's just, isn't it great on Christmas morning, sitting there watching your kids open Christmas gifts? One year, we got our kids an Xbox, but we wrapped it in a vacuum cleaner box, right? So when they opened it, they thought they got a vacuum cleaner. You know, they were polite about it. No fits were thrown, thankfully. That would have been bad, right? But imagine their excitement. I do think Maddox was a little excited about getting his own vacuum cleaner. He's just, you know, he's that guy. You guys are like, I can relate, right? You know, but imagine their excitement when they looked in the box and they saw there was an Xbox, right? I mean, it was, you know, pandemonium breaks out, right? And we're sitting there and we're watching it and we're getting great joy. God is like that. He gave us this great gift called the Bible. And like he's like a good gift giver on Christmas morning. He takes great joy in giving us this great gift. He gets excited to see us open it, and he wants us to be excited about when we open it, because within the Bible hold the secrets to eternal life and abundant life here on earth. Point three, the pattern of the sound words are also, they're matchless. You may know this, but there's no other book like the Bible. It's been the number one selling book in the world ever since we've ever tracked that statistic. But not only that, it consists of 66 books written by 40 different men over 1,500 years. There are 400 years between the last page of Malachi and the first page of Matthew, right? But yet, there's a consistent theme of God's love, faithfulness, and an overarching story of redemption and forgiveness of sin. It's matchless. There's no other book on the planet like the Bible. It even comes close compared to the Bible. It's also flawless. Point four, it's flawless. Despite being written by 40 men over the course of 1,500 years, it contains no errors or contradictions. It's incredible, right? And here's what's also incredible. The Bible, because it's written by God, it's divine, it's supernatural, right? It is outpacing science, right? So with science as, you know, advanced, it has only proven the truth from God's word. I'll give you some examples. It has only validated what Scripture has already said. Isaiah 40:22, it told us that the earth was round before we had any idea about that, right? It was confirmed in God's word. And Job 38:16, 2,500 years ago, it declared that there were springs in the ocean. We didn't know that until just about 50 or 60 years ago, right? You know, which I did the math on that, like 1974, that was 50 years ago. Right? Am I the only one whose mind is blown right now? Yeah, we didn't know that then. But, hey, God knew it, and he wrote it in Job. He wrote it there 2,500 years ago. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, Psalms 39, 14, taught us that life began in the womb at the moment of conception, long before science had any clue what was going on there, right? They had no science had no idea how that worked, what was going on inside the cells at a molecular level, no idea, but the Bible taught us that life began at the moment of conception. Today, it is an irrefutable biological fact that the fertilized egg is truly an entire human being. Nothing else is added to that fertilized egg except for nutrients and oxygen and for it to grow into a fully functioning baby, right? It is a baby at the moment of conception. The Bible taught us that before science ever had any idea. Science continues to validate God's word and its flawlessness. The sound words are also instructional. While not its primary purpose, the primary purpose is to get to know God, but the Bible does give us great instructions for life. One example, I think I've actually used it here before, but I'll use it again, is we have IKEA furniture. You guys ever been to IKEA? It's this giant, massive warehouse. And what you do, it's crazy. Like, it's so big, they have arrows on the floor for you to follow so you don't get lost. And you just go through this showroom, and it has all these incredible rooms and all set up and everything. And when you see something, you're like, oh, I'd like that. I'll take one of those. And they're like, well, you can't have one of those. You have to go down to our basement and walk through our giant factory and find the 14 boxes of materials that it takes to build this thing, right? So you get a great discount, not because it's cheap furniture. It might be cheaply made because you actually have to be the one who makes it. But so we buy a lot of this furniture because it is cheaper, and then we take it home and we get like this 100-page manual on how to put it together. And it's a Swedish company. The Swedes, man, they do a good job on their instruction booklets. But here's the trick to it. You have to read it. And that's a thick book for me to read. You know, I listen to most of my books. They need them on audio. But, if you'll read those books and you'll follow the instructions, by the end of it, by golly, you'll have you a nice-looking three-level bunk bed or whatever it is you bought there. But if you don't follow those instructions or you just look at the pictures, not saying I've ever done it, but it doesn't always go the way it's, you know, you think it should, right? And, you know, we got a lot of furniture. I haven't batted 1,000 on any of those things. Every single one of them, I've had to take something apart, or better yet, what I do is go get the drill. We're going to drill a new hole, and it's just going to have to be there, okay? That's just what it is. Similarly with God's word, when we skip steps, when we don't read it, or we just look at the pictures, we get it wrong, right? The Bible will give us the instructions for life if we will just read it. Next, the sound words, the healthy words that Paul says to follow are alive. They are alive. Aren't they alive? Aren't they alive in your life? Don't you know this? That it is the only book that I know that is relevant to your entire life, regardless of your generation, right? Regardless if you're a child, a teenager, an adult, a senior adult in the 1200s, 1600s, 1900s, 2000s, it doesn't matter. The Bible is relevant to you, right? Tell me another book that can do that. It can't, because the Bible is divine and it is alive. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. And it's also in the same way, like, you ever watch a movie for the second time or read a book for the second time and you notice details? The Bible's better than that even. You can read something for the 100th time and something new will show up. Or you know the small voice in your head that whispers, the voice of the Holy Spirit whispering, saying, hey, look at this. You haven't made this connection yet. Remember when it said this over here and now it's saying this? This is what that's all about. I'm showing you this because it's alive, right? Every time you read God's word, it has the ability to speak to you in a new way. And then lastly, it's vital. It's vital. In Ephesians chapter 6, it's called the sword of the Spirit, right? I love that passage, the armor of God, right? in the time when that was written, the sword, it was essential for battle. It was man's greatest weapon, right? The sword had been called the vitality of man. It gave early man the ability to live, grow, thrive, exist, conquer, to expand. A warrior without a sword was considered a dead man walking. They had no vitality. Conversely, the Christian without the Word of God is essentially a dead man walking. They have little hope of winning the daily battles for their thoughts, actions, and attitudes. The pattern of the sound word is vital to your life, and as Paul tells us, we should follow it. It is the good deposit that is made in every Christian. Guard it. Paul tells Timothy, guard the good deposit by the Holy Spirit. Second question, why guard the good deposit? That's what it is. That's the sound word. We have all these great adjectives to describe the sound word. It's the most wonderful book. Why should we guard it? First point, because it gives you strength to overcome hopelessness. Strength to overcome hopelessness. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through two things, endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope, right? So if you're here and you're going through something, hear this. Through endurance and the encouragement of the Scripture, you can have hope. Paul wants Timothy to have hope. Isn't that crazy? Paul's encouraging Timothy to have hope and Paul's in prison. God wants you to have hope. Hope in the midst of loneliness. Hope in the midst of trials and tribulations. Hope in the midst of pain. Every single person in here has gone through something, is going through something. We all have our stuff, right? Absolutely. And none of us should want to trade with each other because you just don't know the depth of each person that each person's going through. But you need to know that your pain has a purpose. Your pain has a purpose. There is a purpose to your pain. And we know that from Scripture. Because through the encouragement of Scripture, we can have hope, right? Now, we might never know the purpose to that pain on this side of heaven. I think I've said it before. I think some of the first words that we'll say when we get to heaven is, I get it. Oh, now I see. Oh, I understand, right? Those will be some of the first words. Because on earth, we say all the time, why, God, why? When we get to heaven, we'll know why. The pain's purpose, God will show us the purpose for the pain. And in doing so, we can have hope. We guard the good deposit because it gives us standards to make the right decision. Standards to make the right decision. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. It is God's word that gives us the standards. Now, most of us, to be honest, I mean, I'm not trying to hate on you guys too much, but we all do this. We look at society and we look at culture to give us our standards. We look at movies. We look at our friends to give us our standards. We say, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as they are, so I must be okay. And if you don't believe me, let me ask you a question and be honest. The last time you went on a road trip, maybe to Florida or whatever, what speed limit did you drive? What speed did you drive? Huh? Did you look at that sign that's posted on the side of the wall, on the side of the street? Or did you do this? Well, that guy's going 82. So I bet I could get away with going 81, right? Yeah, or 81 and a half. You know what? If the cop's going to pull somebody over, he's going to pull that guy, and he's going to let me go on through, right? And in doing so, we're looking at others to get our standards. And we do it in so many different ways, and we don't mean to. It's the sound words. It's the good deposits where we should get our standards. Often when we hear the word God's standards, or if a non-Christian hears this idea that God has standards for them, they think, oh, great, more rules. And, you know, that's a terrible misunderstanding, a misconception about God and his standards. Many think that God gives us standards to take things away from us. But the truth is, he gives us standards so that he can give better things to us, right? And as parents, we get this. Now, as Christians, we don't always get this, but as parents, we get this, right? Because we give our kids standards, right? Like, it's fun to play in the street. It really is. I've done it. It's a good time, right? But that's not allowed, at my house at least. I don't know about yours. Because if you do that, what happens? You get hit by a car and you die. So the standard is, don't play in the street so that you will live to see the next day. And to, you know, in my family's case, that you'll grow up, that you'll get a job and be a contributing member to society. Our standards aren't high, okay? We're trying to get there. Be married, have kids, grow up, experience the joys that God has for humanity. That's why we have those standards, so that you can do that, right? We tell our kids that, and they're looking at us like we're idiots, but we're like looking at them like, why don't you understand this? But we're the same way with the Lord. We look at God's standards and say, why are you trying to take away what I want to do? Why do you want to take away what I have in my agenda? And God's saying, if you only understood, if you would just do what I say, you will experience so much more joy, so much more fullness, so much better. I have so many better things for you that I want to give you if you'll simply follow my standards. The rules are there to protect my kids so they can grow up and enjoy so much more. And God's standards are there so that we'll get to do the same thing, that we'll get to live and enjoy the fullness that he has in store for us. Why guard the good deposit? Because it gives us the truth to reveal the real me. It's the truth to reveal the real me. This is a point that resonates deep within me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The thoughts and the real me. The Bible alone has the ability to reveal the real me. Galatians 2:20 says, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The life we live, it's by Christ, right? James references this in his book when he talks about we look in the mirror, right? We look in the mirror and we see the real us. And then we walk away and we forget the real us and we act like the world, right? Here's the truth. Here's the truth. And I want to read these because I don't want to mess them up. But this is the truth about you as a Christian. The real you wants to read God's word. If you're sitting there today and you go, I can't get through three sentences, it's because you're not being the real you. Look to God's word. Trust God's word. Take delight in God's word, and he will give you these desires of your heart because they are the desires of your heart. You want to read God's word. The real you that God has made you into desires godliness. Every Christian wants to be more godly. We all do. Deep down, that's what our heart is. The real you is righteous, but not a righteousness that comes from good works, but a righteousness that was gifted to you by Christ. The real you is always pleasing to God. I don't know if you guys have ever done this, but I've gotten to the end of my day, laid in bed, and thought about praying to God, but changed my mind because I didn't want to face him, because I was afraid he'd be disappointed. That's crazy. God can never be disappointed. You should never approach God in fear of disappointment because he is eternally pleased with you, because when he sees you, he sees the very righteousness of Christ in you. The real you is free from sin and addiction and death. The only sin that holds on to you is the sin that you hold on to, because by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, he has freed you from it and given you power over it. The real you is forgiven. You're forgiven. Don't forget that. You're forgiven of past, present, and future sins. They've all been wiped away. And God, and the Bible says God doesn't even remember them. You're forgiven. The real you is loved by God and can't be loved anymore or any less. There's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. All those good works you do, they don't make God love you anymore. I'm sorry, because it's not possible. He can't love you anymore. And the converse is true. All those mistakes you make, they don't make God love you any less, because his love is full and complete. And there's nothing you can do to change that. The real you is secure. Secure in your faith and secure in your salvation. There was nothing you did to save yourself. So how do you think you could do something to lose it? You can't. You're secure. The real you is secure. The real you is tied completely to Christ and his identity. And we know all of this because it's found in the patterns of a sound teaching. It's found in God's word. It's because of the Bible that we have this truth. And anytime you don't feel that way, you're not being the real you. God's word reveals the real you through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Paul says it, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Your identity is tied completely to Christ, not what you do or what you don't do or your behavior or your occupation. It is tied solely up in your relationship with Christ, revealed through his word. Lastly, why should we guard the good deposit? Because it gives us nourishment to grow spiritually healthy. Nourishment to grow spiritually healthy. Can you grow without reading God's word? Sure, you can. Can you get in shape without exercising? Sure, you can. Does exercising help you get in shape faster? Absolutely, right? Reading God's word helps you grow spiritually healthy faster and stronger. You need it. It's vital to your spiritual health. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus says this, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Some of us, we're spiritually malnutritioned. We're spiritually weak. And it's because we only eat once a week. We eat maybe once, twice a week. We come to church, we eat the word, we eat the good word, but then we don't have another helping until the next week. We might, if we get lucky, we come back on a Sunday night, we got two today. You guys are going to be nice and full tonight, right? But if it's all the way till next Sunday before you get another dose of God's word, you'll become malnutritioned. We have to spend time consistently in God's word. And doing so is the single greatest thing a person can do to grow spiritually. You must guard the good deposit. So we guard the good deposit because it will give us strength to overcome hopelessness, standards to make the right decision, truth to reveal the real me, nourishment to grow spiritually. Now let's quickly look at how to do it. How do we guard the good deposit? If you're taking notes, these are the last 5 points. Five quick ways to guard the good deposit, and then we're done. Guarding the good deposit, first thing you got to do is you got to desire. They all start with D, too. So if you Brother Dan, man, he used to alliterate all of his points. I don't know how he did it. I did it, all right? I did it this time. Woo! All start with D, baby. You can just go ahead and part that first letter on all 5 points. Get fired up. First you got to do is you got to desire God's input. If you've played sports or you coach sports, you know the best attribute of an athlete is coachability. You know, if you got an athlete who will just listen and do what they're told, man, the sky's the limits, right? When it comes to Christian life, we got to be coachable. We got to desire God's input. Number two, you got to develop a reading plan. And by that, I mean literally any reading plan. You can go to Google right now, type in Bible reading plans, and 1.7 million hits are going to pop up. I haven't read all of them, I'll be honest, you know, but they're all good. They're fine. Just pick one. Just pick one. Pick a plan and stick with it, but you need a plan. Any plan is better than just no plan. Reading the Bible strategically and regularly. Number three, designate a time and a place. Designate a time and a place. You got a plan, now you need a time and a place. I can usually tell within 10 seconds if someone is serious about their time with God because they've set an appointment. If you look at my calendar on my phone, you guys probably maybe do this, every one of them have a little dot on it, right? And that means you got something scheduled that day. Now, we live in a very busy society. You got to set an appointment with God. I say this all the time, you can't make time, you got to take time. We all got the same 24 hours. And right now, if regular Bible study or Bible reading is not part of your 24 hours, you got to take time from something else. That something else might be sleep, might be social media, it might be a hobby. I don't know what it is. But if you want to have regular reading time, you got to take it from something else, and you got to set an appointment with God, find you a time and a place, and then keep it. Number four, you got to dig into God's word. Pray before you read. That's one of my suggestions. You get ready to read the Bible, stop, take a couple of deep breaths, clear your mind, focus a little bit, pray, ask God to bless the reading of His Word, show you something new about Him, and then read slowly. Think about what you're reading. Remember, the goal is not just to get through it, but the goal is to get to know God. I do have this one slight criticism of Bible reading plans. If your Bible reading plan is having you read more than you can comprehend, then you need a different plan. A lot of times they say read the Bible in a year. This old noodle, it can't do it. I'm telling you, I'm sorry. I wish it could. I can't read it in a year. I wouldn't understand it. I got to read it in like 7 or something. I don't know. It's a lot slower. You can read small. My recommendation, read less, remember more, okay? The goal is not to get through it. The goal is to get to know God, to learn more about God. And as you're reading, ask yourself, what does this teach me about God? What does it teach me about me, my relationship with God? And then lastly, don't give up. You get a plan, you got a time, you got a place. I don't know about you, I'm the worst at this. I get so fired up about stuff. I jump into things, I dive into things. That's how I am. You just ask my wife, it's a problem. How I live and operate, it's off of the momentum of my own enthusiasm, right? That's a lot of fun, let me tell you. But it's not a great way to live your life, because why? You can't have momentum forever. Momentum dies. I get fired up. I get this plan. I'm jumping in. Let's go. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm not going to miss a day, baby. I missed 3 days, and it's like, I'm horrible. I'm the worst. I'm never reading the Bible again. You give up. We all do it. You're going to miss a day. You're going to miss a week. You're going to miss a month. When you do, just get back in there and keep reading. And if you will consistently commit yourself to regularly reading the Bible, it will change your life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, I pray that we would take it seriously and we would see the great gift and the great opportunity that you've given us, Lord, to know you through your word. And God, I pray we would all be inspired, Lord, to recommit ourselves to knowing you through it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.